Hebrews, this morning, Hebrews 10 and verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help. Holy Father, thank you for these words of comfort and assurance. I pray that you would help us to understand what you meant when you inspired these words. I pray that you would help us to believe the content of these promises and to live in the blessing of them. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning the theme is, what we're talking about is assurance of salvation. And the reason that this topic is on my mind specifically is because someone who's part of this congregation, who's been doing the Bible reading challenge this year and who therefore has been spending time the past couple weeks in the book of Hebrews, had a conversation with me and made the observation that a lot of the passages in Hebrews seem to talk about assurance of salvation. And yet some of the passages also seem to raise the possibility of losing your salvation. And this person was wondering, which one is it? Can we lose salvation or are we assured of salvation? How does that fit together? And that's a very good question. And if you're reading Hebrews carefully, you'll see exactly what this person was seeing as well. And so I thought we would take our time this morning and think about that doctrine of assurance of salvation. How can we experience assurance of our salvation? To use the phrase from the passage, how can I experience the full assurance that faith brings? Did you catch that phrase when I read it? The full assurance that faith brings. How can I experience that? I used to speak on this topic twice a year at a ministry that was called Exploring Christianity. It was for new Christians. And week number 7 of that class was on the topic of assurance. And here's how I would introduce that every week. In the notes that I would hand out at the top of it, there would be a scale from 1 to 10, and I would ask everyone in the room, take your pen, look at that scale, and circle where you are with regard to your assurance of your salvation. How sure are you that you are saved and that you will be spending eternity in the presence of God? 1 to 10, I would just ask them and tell them to circle the number. Now, you have to remember, this was a room full of very new Christians, some of whom had just come to faith like a week or two before, so they didn't know much doctrine yet at all. And what I found interesting about this exercise is that almost no one ever put down 10. Almost no one ever circled 10. I did this over and over again with groups of new Christians. And maybe one or two over the years ever circled 10. It's almost as though it feels arrogant, it feels presumptuous to say, I know that I am saved and I will spend eternity in heaven. But the Bible itself states clearly that you and I can know the state of our own souls in relation to God. The Bible says we can know without a doubt that our sins have been forgiven and that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that when we die, we will spend eternity in his presence. The Bible says we can know that with confidence, for sure. At the end of John's gospel, the gospel of John, there's a verse that says, here's what it says, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So John wrote his gospel so that people would believe. But then, in the epistle of 1 John, written by the same John, he says this, I write these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Right? So he wrote the gospel in order to bring people to believe, so that they may believe. But he wrote his epistle so that people who do believe may know that they have eternal life, so that they may have assurance. It's why he wrote the epistle, so that people who believe in Christ may have assurance of their salvation. Okay, so how do you know? How do you know that you're saved? Well, that's the question. How can we know that we have a real, reconciled relationship with God that will endure forever? What would it take for you to feel that level of assurance? If you find someone who's wrestling with assurance, you ask them. I often would ask members of this class, what would it take? So you don't have full assurance? Okay, what would it take to get you there? What would it take for you to circle that 10? Oftentimes, people just don't have an answer, and that's okay. They just haven't thought it through. But sometimes I would hear answers like, well, if I saw a vision, or if I heard the voice of God, then I'd have assurance. But would you? Would you really? How would you know that that vision was genuine? How would you know that that voice was really the Lord and not a voice of your own making or something else? And so someone then might say, okay, well, how about this? If I witnessed a miracle, like a for sure miracle, like if you would just float right now, just levitate, then I would know for sure. But really, would it? Would that convince someone? I mean, there are counterfeit miracles. I mean, even witnessing the greatest of miracles doesn't guarantee anything, right? I mean, remember the Israelites. They watched as the Red Sea split in two. They walked through the middle of it with a wall of water on either side, and within days they were back to doubting and rebelling against God. Real biblical assurance doesn't come from visions or from miracles, so where does it come from? Where do we get it? To answer that question, we're going to look at three lines of evidence. I want you to think of these as kind of three legs of a tripod. Right? All are essential to hold it up. You need all three. If you pull any of the three away, then the tripod becomes a bipod. Bipods fall over, right? So you need all three. And I just want you to know, before I even talk about this, I didn't come up with this myself. I got this idea of the three legs of assurance from a man named Nicky Gumbel, a pastor in England. As we talk about each of these legs, I'm going to be making an analogy between how I can be assured that I am married. And trust me, I don't ever doubt it. I am assured that I am married. And I'm going to suggest that there is an analogy that I can be just as assured of my relationship with God. Okay? So if you were to ask me, Jason, how do you actually know that you're married? One answer I could give to you, I could just hand you something. I could say, here is my marriage certificate. Read it. This is my proof. Marco and I were married on December 30, 2000. I knew that without looking. December 30, 2000, we were married. It's a document. I can point to this document. It objectively, legally proves that I am in fact married to my wife. Now, that is a much more convincing argument than if you asked me, Jason, how do you know that you're married? And I said, well, I feel married. Because there are a lot of people who probably feel married and act like they're married, but in point of fact, are not actually married. So a marriage certificate is a helpful way of offering objective proof of the fact of my marriage. In a similar way, if you ask me, how do I know that I am a Christian? How do I know that I have a real relationship with the living God? How do I know that I'm going to spend eternity in his presence? I could point to a document. I would point to this book, and I would say, do you know what? The Word of God gives us that knowledge. The Bible is full of promises from God to us, and if we take these promises at face value and believe them, that will impart to us assurance of our salvation, right? One of those promises is in John 10, when Jesus says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish, and no one's going to grab them out of my hand. That's a promise that brings assurance if we believe it. Another one comes in the very next chapter of John when Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Promise from Jesus to us. If we believe that, then that brings assurance. Anyone who believes in Jesus shall never die. He said that. It's a promise. They have been written down in a document. They have been preserved in order to bring assurance to the believer. How about this one? How about for those of us who think we've, at some point in your life, maybe you felt this way, I definitely have, where I feel like I've made such a mess of things. I've wandered so far away from the path of obedience that he'll never come and get me. He'll never forgive me. He'll never welcome me back. But then I read a verse like Zechariah 1:3 that says, the Lord speaking, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Do you know that passage? Do you love it? Doesn't it bring comfort and assurance when you hear it? Return to me, and I will return to you. Promise from God. That is an assurance-producing promise from the Word of God. Don't let your failures drive you away from God. Don't let the devil take your failures and try to convince you that you're no longer a child of God. But let them push you towards God. Return to him and he will return to you. Promise. Or how about this promise found in both the Old and the New Testament? And it shall come about that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel said that. Peter repeated it. It shall come about that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Promise from God. Have you done that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Then he promises you are saved. Have you not done that? Have you not called on the name of the Lord? Well, then you shouldn't feel assurance yet. But when you do call on the Lord, when the Spirit does regenerate your heart and enables you to cry out for your salvation, then you can rest assured that God hears that and that you are saved. God keeps his promises. All right, so the promises of God contained in this book that God wrote are the first leg of the stool of assurance. The second leg is an event. Not a document, but an event. The second leg is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We don't have assurance of our salvation, of our faith, because of anything that we do. It's all because of what Jesus has done for us. If my assurance depended on my ability to keep a list of do's and don'ts, to do the right thing and to say the right thing and to not do the wrong thing, if that's my salvation was resting on that, then I'd always be wondering. Even if I was a really good person, I'd still be wondering, have I done enough? Did I cross the threshold into earning my way? Never knowing until I die and appear before the Lord and he pulls out the scale to see, right? I'd be like the kid that like saves his nickels and dimes in a mason jar. He's not really sure how much is in there, but it seems like a lot. It's a mason jar full of coins and brings it to the candy store or whatever and just kind of dumps it onto the counter and just watching and waiting as it's counted up, hoping that there's enough there that he can buy the candy that he wants, right? If we didn't have assurance of salvation, if our salvation was dependent on us doing enough good things to earn our way in there, that's what it would be like, just waiting to see on the day of judgment. But that's not what it's like. The Bible is very clear that our salvation is not at all like that. It's not at all what I've done with my life, but it's about what has already been done on my behalf. Now that reality, that truth, has the ability to produce a tremendous amount of assurance if we really believe it. If we go back to the marriage metaphor again, someone could ask me, how do I know I'm married? And as I said, I could pull out a document, a marriage certificate. But there's a second answer I could give. I could say, I know I'm married because of a historical event that took place on December 30, 2000. My wedding, I was there. I know it happened, and I know I'm married. In the same way, if you said to me, how do you know that you have a real relationship with God that's going to go on forever? Well, I could point to this document. I could say, well, it's been written and promised. But I could also point to an event in history. And I could say, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That gives me assurance. Jesus was really a man. He really died. And he really rose again. And those facts give me assurance that I am forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. That's the second leg of the tripod. The promises of Scripture, the death and resurrection of Jesus, they both provide grounds for assurance. Those two are true and they're helpful in a general way, but it's really leg three where it gets personal, right? Because the question still remains. How do I know that this applies to me? There is a verse in the Bible that says, whosoever believes will inherit eternal life. But there is not a verse in the Bible that says Jason Dahlman has believed and will inherit eternal life, right? So how do I know that the promises of Scripture and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are actually applied to me personally? Well, going back to the marriage analogy just one more time. How do I know I'm married? Well, I have the certificate that says I am. I have a historical event of my wedding that says I am. Or I could talk about my experience of being married for the past 24 years now. My life changed when I got married. It's never been the same again. I have experienced marriage, and therefore I know without a doubt, I have assurance that I am married. So if you ask me, how do I know I'm a Christian? I can say, well, I have the promises of God in the Bible. I have the historical event of the death and resurrection of my Savior. All of that tells me that it's true, but I also have my own personal experience of a relationship with God. Something happened to me when I came to faith in Christ. I became a new creation, and I have never been the same again. By God's grace, I can look at my life, and I can see the fruit of the Spirit, and I can say that's evidence of the presence of God in my life. Now, it's true, I'm not fully formed yet. I'm not who I someday will be. But I'm definitely not who I was. And that is a sign of the work of the Spirit in my life. Specifically, the Bible says that I can have assurance of my salvation if I walk as Jesus walked. That's taken directly from 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, by this we may know that we are in him. John says that. By this we may know we are in him. We should all be leaning in right now and saying, okay, what? How? How do we know that we are in him? He says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The he there is Jesus. Whoever says that he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. That's how we can know if we are in him, according to John. And maybe we all hear that right now and we think, well, great. Well, then I'm out already. That proves that I'm not in because I don't walk as Jesus walked, which is true. But you have to understand that John is not talking about living a sinless and perfect life like Jesus did. He obviously doesn't mean that because later in the book, he tells us to confess our sins when we stumble. Jesus never had to do that. But what John is saying is that genuine believers will find their lives increasingly conforming to the image of the one that they follow. Christians should increasingly look like Christ. Not perfectly, but increasingly look like Christ. You cannot live a life of habitual, willful, unrepentant sin and claim to be a new creation in Christ. I picture it like this. I picture a tall, strong father outside in a field on a snowy day. He's out there with his son, his small young son. He gets down to eye level with his son. He looks him in the eye. He says, son, I want you to follow me. And then he stands up and he strides out across the field. And so the boy starts to follow his dad. He tries to follow him perfectly. He tries to plant his feet exactly inside the footprints of his dad in the snow. And so he stretches and leaps and tries to go from one footprint to the next, but he can't quite do it, and he loses his balance, and he stumbles, and he falls, and he gets all snowy, but he gets up, and he keeps going, and he stays on the path, and he keeps trying to follow, and he gets a little bit better as he goes, but he never does it perfectly. The footprints are too big. The strides are too far for him to follow perfectly. But he stays on the path. He keeps moving in the right direction. He walks in the same way that his father walked. And I believe that's what John means when he says, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked." Does your life bear the marks of a genuine and sincere, not perfect, but genuine and sincere follower of Jesus? Then that will serve as corroborating evidence, producing assurance of salvation. And the Spirit of God at work in us brings us this assurance. Listen to this from Romans 8. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And here it is, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Spirit himself, indwelling in us, bears witness with our spirit and tells us that we are the children of God. By this is 1 John 3:24, "By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us." Have you ever heard the whisper of the Spirit like that? Have you ever been singing a worship song? And then the Spirit himself bears witness with your spirit and just whispers and says, "It's true." Maybe you felt that today when we were singing. It's true. And the Spirit is whispering to my spirit, your spirit, saying, "It's true." It's not just true in general that Jesus died and rose again, although that is true, but it's true for you. He died and rose again for you. He hung on the cross to pay for your sins, and now your sins, specifically, your sins that you're calling to mind right now, have been paid for. And one day you will stand in his presence and worship him like never before, and that is going to stretch out for all of eternity, and you hear the whisper of that voice, and you know, this is not wishful thinking, this is not a fairy tale, this is not me talking to myself, this is true. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That kind of assurance is available to all followers of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never experienced that, that does not mean that you're not a Christian. It does not mean that. But the Bible says that this kind of assurance is available to us as children of God, and it's appropriate for us to pursue it and to ask for it. And it was so gracious of God to give us so many different lines by which we can know that the gospel is true and that the gospel applies to us personally, some of which are more objective, like the promises contained in the Word of God and the historical fact of the resurrection. Others are a bit more subjective, like seeing evidence of genuine faith in my own life personally and experiencing the witness of the Spirit. And we line all those up. And then we understand what the author of Hebrews was talking about when he wrote about the full assurance that faith brings. The full assurance, the peace, the comfort, the joy, the stability, the full assurance that faith brings. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for the different ways that you've chosen to use to impart to us the knowledge of our salvation. Thank you for all of the different ways that you have given us that we can be assured that we are your children and that you will never let go of us and that we will never perish. Thank you that we don't have to wonder about that. Thank you that we don't have to save up our nickels and dimes in a mason jar and dump it out on your counter and hope that it adds up to salvation. Thank you for the comfort and peace that comes from believing the promises contained in your holy word. Thank you for the comfort and peace that comes from the sure knowledge of the death and resurrection of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the comfort and assurance that comes from seeing the work of your Spirit in our lives, seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, knowing that even though we haven't fully arrived yet, we're not who we used to be, and that you are making us something new. And thank you for speaking to our hearts. Your Spirit bearing witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And finally, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has not experienced assurance of salvation, and I pray that you would bless them with that gift. In Christ's name, amen.